Take your Bible, if you would. Turn to 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 10, verse 15. Talking about Jehu. Jehu's been anointed king. And when he was departed thence, he lighted upon Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" And Jonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, "Come with me, and see my zeal for the Lord," till they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together, and said unto them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live." But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel. And all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, "Bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal." And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jonadab the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, "Search and look, that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, or of Jehovah, but the worshippers of Baal only." And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him." And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and slay them. Let none come forth." And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal, and they brought forth the images of the house of Baal and burnt them, and they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a draw house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Jonadab and Jehu joined forces here, though they were very different men. Jonadab had a testimony of being a very noble man, but he was not an Israelite. He was probably of the sons of the descendants of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And the Rechabites, the descendants of Jonadab, were brought in Jeremiah's day, as you know the story. God said, "Bring him in and set wine before him." And he did so, but they said, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever.'" This Jonadab is the one we're talking about. And he also instructed him, saying, "Neither shall ye build a house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor anything. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us." When the Kenites, the sons of Jethro, were invited to come along with Moses and the children of Israel, they maintained their old patriarchal nomadic lifestyle, and Jonadab was a very notable figure in Israel. And Jehu recognized the fact that by bringing Jonadab along, it would add credence to his position and his name, and they both joined forces because they both were wanting to wipe out Baal worship. Now, Jehu was a descendant of Jacob, a captain in Ahab and Joram's army. Jonadab, a descendant of Jethro. Very different backgrounds. Very different walk of life. Jonadab told his children, Don't drink wine. Don't build houses. Don't plant vineyards. Maintain a nomadic lifestyle where you can move easy, where you don't have something that other people can covet. You're not going to have very many enemies if you don't have something they want. So maintain a simple nomadic lifestyle. Jehu was the captain of the army. Very different men. Very different lifestyle. Very different ideals, probably. But here in this place, something brought them together as friends and comrades. It brought them into harmony, to cooperate, to trust one another, to appreciate one another, to defend each other, to overlook differences. And what was it? It was a common cause, a common enemy, and a common problem, a common goal. As long as this common cause and interest remained, the friendship remained. If you continue reading where I left off, you'll find that Jehu did not turn his heart back to God, but he kept worshiping the golden calves that Jeroboam had made. And I imagine at that time, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, probably departed. Probably they parted ways. Their common goal, their common cause, their common ideals were over at that time. And Jehu was a little bit deceitful. He feigned to have zeal for Jehovah. Well, in a sense he did, but he didn't follow it through to its complete conclusion. He had a zeal to get rid of Baal worship, but then he went back to what he considered the old-time religion at that day, which was Jeroboam's calves. The point is this. These two men, no matter how different they were, when they perceived a common enemy and a common cause, a common purpose, they became fast friends. They joined together, and as long as that common cause and that common enemy were perceived and maintained, they were friends. They were brothers. Look at Luke 23. In Luke 23 and verse 12, "And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." Now what happened? What happened here that suddenly Pilate and Herod were suddenly, that very day, made friends, when before this, for many days, they were at enmity? What was it? It was a common enemy. A common problem, a common goal. They both had to deal with Christ. They both were confronted with Jesus Christ, and they both wanted to get rid of Him. They both did not want anything to do with Him. So there was a point on which they agreed. You know, it's amazing how many fast friends that we have created from Living Faith Christian Fellowship. Whenever they left here, they suddenly became fast friends with everybody else who left here. But it was temporary because of their goal and their cause was only partially the same. One time a fella came to the door and he was an ex-member. We were dealing with situations. And I told him, I said, do you realize that you folks, the ones who were militating against the church and were against me, I said, you really can only agree on one thing. And he said that we don't like you. And I said, that's right. And I said, that won't last long. And it didn't. It didn't last long at all. As long as they were all agreed that they didn't like me, they were fast friends. But then when they tried to get together on what to do that was right, they didn't even meet together, I think, two times in a service. They were going to show us how to build a proper church, a scriptural church where they followed the Spirit. The problem is they were all following their own spirit, and their own spirits all went different directions.
Right.
And led them in some very bad ways. But Herod and Pilate suddenly became friends. Why? Because a common cause, common enemy, common viewpoint. Now, I wonder how long they remained friends. Maybe for that one day, while that common thought, the common cause remained. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 26. Goliath has been challenging the army of Israel. David comes up and verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Now what's the point here? David was essentially asking his brother why he was attacking him and wondering if his brother did not understand what the cause was. I mean, sure, we all understand that Goliath is the enemy. But is that the only enemy that Eliab had? Or was it a little brother who might show him up? Was there a double cause here? Did he understand the cause that David spoke of? Who shall take away the reproach from the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What's the deal? What's going on here? This is not good. And he was focused on that, but Eliab wasn't focused on that. If Eliab had thought that somehow my little brother can take care of this situation and take away the reproach from God, he would have been glad to encourage his little brother to do so. But there was more than one cause. They could have been perfectly in harmony and had, you know, overlooked any little differences there were. They could have been in a bond of love and comradeship and so forth if they'd had the same cause. So we find here that there was a clash. Eliab clashed with David. Why? Was it a clash just of personality? No. Was it a clash just of man to man, for a good cause or a good reason? No. The problem was they both had a different cause. Eliab attacks David. David is concerned about the name of the Lord. Eliab attacks him. He starts making accusations against his character. And David's response was, "What's your cause? What's the problem? Do you not have my cause? Do you not have the same cause that I have? Is that why there's a problem here?" That's why there was a problem there. If Eliab had the same cause, it would not have been a problem. This is the root of brotherhood conflict. Forgetting what the true cause is and going about to establish our own cause, whether it be self-preservation, pride, my image, my name, my prosperity, whatever it might be. Then we suppose that others have the same cause. And we attach motives to their actions based on our assumptions. See, because Eliab had this cause, he assumed that David had the same cause. Eliab was working for his ego. Oh, he knew that Goliath was a problem, but in his little world, his ego was the big deal. Okay? He assumed that David was operating on the same principles. And so he attacks David based on that assumption. David's rebuke was legitimate. Is there not a cause? Is there not something bigger than you and I and our egos here? Is there not something more important going on? Is there not a cause? Yes. Goliath is right there. The Philistine army is right there. What do our egos have to do with this? What is my personal self-preservation? If I go out there and I get killed, Is that gonna help me any? We're talking about getting rid of Goliath. And you're worried about your ego? Good. The key to brotherhood relationship, the common cause, the glue that holds relationships together. It's the same glue that held Jonadab and Jehu together and Pilate and Herod together. The thing is, our cause as brothers in Christ is so much bigger and greater and so much more worthwhile that we ought to have a bond that no one else in the world has. Our bond ought to be stronger than blood. You know, when we are blood, we say, well, blood's thicker than water. That what that means is that family is primary, is most important. But you know what? That bond is only because there's a common cause of our family name. We are blood. We are family. There's somewhat of a common cause there. But that really doesn't go very deep. At least it shouldn't go near as deep as a Christian's relationship.
Right.
What is the cause? What is the biblical basis of Christian brotherhood, sisterhood, the bond in the body of Christ? What produces the love among disciples that Jesus was speaking of? John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, think about that. All those who are His disciples have the same cause. All those who are truly His disciples will have love one to another. They're going to have a bond. They're going to have a strong bond because if they are truly His disciples, they're going to gravitate together like magnets. Just like Pilate and Herod. Boom. As soon as Christ came along, boom, they became friends. When Jehu went to destroy Baal, him and Jonadab came, brought together. There was a purpose, a common purpose. Well, when we get together and we become disciples of Jesus, we come together. Well, what is it that tears us apart? What is it that causes conflict? What is it that causes us to attack one another? There's conflicting causes involved. If we were all focused on being disciples of Jesus, and that was our focus, that was my focus, that was your focus, everyone in this room had the exact same focus, we would never be attacking one another like Eliab did to David. Eliab attacked David because Eliab was nursing a secondary or maybe a primary cause. There was another cause there he was working for, and that cause, Eliab's ego cause, would conflict with David's ego cause. And he assumed David had that. Okay? David didn't have that cause. David had a cause of God. But because Eliab was nursing this other cause here, there was not agreement. There was not harmony.
Right.
So what is the cause? Is it to agree to disagree agreeably? Is the cause to agree to have no authority, rules, or standards? That's some people's cause. The problem is they end up treading over one another.
Right.
Agree to leave each other alone and just seek self-fulfillment. Some people do that. The problem is, if that self-fulfillment messes up when I'm wanting what you want, and what I think fulfills me is what you think would fulfill you, and we end up fighting over it. Agree to let everyone follow their conscience and do as they please. Is that what produces what Jesus was talking about? Agree to have a fashionable church and just enough spirituality to make us feel good while we are entertained and enjoy ourselves. Agree to hate legalists. There are those out there, and that is their bond. Their bond is to agree together to hate what they consider legalists. Agree to disagree with the liberals. I'm a Republican, you're a Republican, or I'm a conservative Christian, you're a conservative Christian. I hate liberals, you hate liberals. Oh, we can get along on that basis for a while. But that's a pretty weak bond. Because you got to define what is liberal. And if in one area you're more liberal than I am, or I'm more conservative than you are, then our bond gets all messed up there. To agree to uphold Amish and Mennonite ways. How is it that an ism survives? Because you have people bound together by the common cause. I want to maintain Mennonitism, and you want to maintain Mennonitism. And even if we have a little different view of Mennonitism, we still got to stick together because we got to maintain Mennonitism. And therefore, the ism flourishes and survives. The Baptists are the same. The Methodists are the same. I've seen people where homeschooling was the glue. They came together to play church. that the only thing they really wanted, the only thing they really had in common was homeschooling. A group down by, it was a Lancaster group. I can't think of it. It's a town now in Missouri here like that. We had some people come up from there. It's amazing. They wore head covering and modest dress to some degree. And then they wanted the young people to go out and square dance and folk dance. What is your cause? Oh, we want to live in a quaint, old-fashioned way out in the country. The husband wanted to be a blacksmith. And so we have this little quaint idea of a country life in the country and so forth. And we want to be old-fashioned. Well, colonial folk dancing is old-fashioned. So that fit right in. Well, we had a problem. We clashed. We butted heads. I'm not trying to be colonial. I'm not trying to be old-fashioned. They got into the Civil War reenactments. You know, all this is this quaint, old-fashioned stuff. Living primitive. Some people get together because they want to live primitive. And people come here because they want to live by their own cause in this environment. They like the order. They like everybody being nice to them. There's a lot of people in the world, and there's a lot of people who've come here who their cause was their own happiness. And since you're all Christians and you're supposed to love me and you're supposed to be giving, that'll really work nice. Because I'm going to come here and you're all going to love me and that'll help my happiness. But it didn't work very long. Why? Because the cause was not the same. You're working for your happiness. We're working for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And though at first, because we're reaching out and evangelizing, you felt, oh, hey, they're working for my cause. They're helping me. They're loving me. They're being nice to me. That's my cause. So they came here and they thought, this is great. These people all want to help me reach my cause. But then when we said, no, you can't do that, that's contrary to the kingdom of God, things all went haywire. We are not here to provide you with a quaint little community for you to live happily ever after in some dreamy little house on the prairie environment.
Amen.
We're not a conservative version of the last church you went to.
Amen.
We're not here to make everyone think we are wonderful, sweet people. We're not here to fulfill what the world looks at as Christianity. We are here to fulfill the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. To teach, to baptize, and teach them to observe all things. You know the old saying, birds of a feather flock together. Well, what birds do you gravitate to and enjoy being with? In Psalm 119:63, the psalmist said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. That should be the glue of Living Faith Christian Fellowship. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. That means if you are born again, if you're truly born again by the Spirit of God, we have a bond. We're a family. We have a common cause. There's a magnetic draw and a glue that is very powerful there.
Amen.
Because if you are begotten of Him whom I love, then I love you. And if I am begotten of Him whom you love, then you love me. It doesn't mean that we agree on every food or drink or gardening method or the, you know, I mean, there are those in here who like a particular brand of vehicle and so forth. And I may like a particular different brand of vehicle. That's irrelevant. Those are all just non-entities when it comes to the reality of life. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Okay? What is the basis here? If we truly love God, then we truly love God's children. We are a family by cause, not blood. Okay, what is the basis for obeying these verses that I'm going to read here in just a minute. What is the motivation? What is the foundation? Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now, there is a conditional word in there. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Brotherly love. Okay? If my cause is self-preservation and your cause is self-preservation, this will never work.
Right.
Okay? If we are both... let me ask you this. Are your feelings for Peter and Judas the same? Why? They're both human beings. They're both faulty men. Both of them denied Christ. Both of them failed the Lord. Are your feelings for Peter and Judas the same? Could you be brothers with both of them? No. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. You can't do that with just anybody. You can't fulfill that verse with just any human being. That human being has to be a brother. If I'm a child of God, and if I'm begotten of God, and they're begotten of God, we're both born again, we both love God and keep His commandments, then there can be brotherly love. I can't do that with my neighbor down the road. He's not begotten of God. There is no brotherly love there. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth to the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's that condition again. I can't say with unfeigned love of people. That's not what it says. Love of the brethren. In order to have unfeigned love from a pure heart, and in this type of love, it must be a brotherly love. It cannot be a put on. It cannot be based on just feelings of affection because you're funny and I like funny people, or you tell good jokes. That's not what we're talking. We're talking here something that's going to last through the thick and the thin of life. We're talking about long-term relationship. We're talking about something that is going to endure even when the initial circumstances of me enjoying your personality cease to endure. We're talking about a relationship whereby we forgive one another, whereby we forbear one another, whereby we continue to be comrades. If we have the same enemy, we have the same Lord, we have the same love, the same cause, we love God's Word and we're committed to God's Word, then nothing will tear us apart. Nothing can tear us apart. That is the love that Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one to another. Those who don't have love one to another, somebody or both, are not Christ's disciple. 1 Peter 3:8, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. All of one mind. Yeah, when that happens, we can love as brethren. That type of love. What is your cause? What your cause is, that's who you are. That's why you live. That's what your ultimate goal in life is. That's what you're working towards. What is your cause? We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 3:14. We love the brethren. If I have passed from death into life, I'm going to naturally love those who pass from death into life. If I am truly a child of God, I'm going to naturally love the true children of God. Well, what determines a child of God? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. It's a cause. It's a direction. If I'm on the narrow road pursuing God and you're on the narrow road pursuing God, we have an instant bond.
Right.
We have an instant bond far greater than Pilate and Herod ever thought of. And as long as my direction on the narrow road and your direction on the narrow road, and my cause and your cause are the same, that bond is going to maintain a strength that will be inseparable. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." God didn't lay down His life for my cause. Christ laid down His life for me to come into His cause. I am not going to lay down my life for the brethren who are following their own cause. They're not even brethren. They don't even qualify for brethren. And nobody wants to lay down their life for my cause. But if I'm a true child of God, I've already laid down my life for His cause. Okay? You've already laid down your life for His cause. You've already presented your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Therefore, for me to lay down my life for you is a natural thing, because I've already laid that life down for the same cause. You're just a part of that cause. It's a natural outflow. Love grows as your testimony and stability in the faith grows. Listen to me. If you don't feel much love, keep standing for truth and building your testimony for Christ. This will cause the true disciples to love you more. False brethren will love you less. See, when a person first comes, it may be kind of questionable. What's your cause? What are you really here for? What are you all about? Well, that bond is going to be weak in direct proportion to the uncertainty of your cause. The more you show yourself to be dedicated to Christ, the more you show yourself to have a single eye, the more you show yourself to be committed to that, everybody else who has that same single eye and commitment, that bond is going to grow stronger and stronger. But that bond can be destroyed quickly as soon as a alternative cause surfaces and manifests itself, and they realize, oh, you're really not working for our cause. You're the Judas who had the bag. We thought you were one of us, but now we know you're working for something else. Suddenly that bond is just broken. The disciples all loved Judas until they realized who he was. Ananias and Sapphira, they were in the church. They were upstanding members of the church. Everybody loved them. There was a bond there. But as soon as they realized, oh, you guys are working for something else, that bond was destroyed. Suddenly they realized, your cause is not our cause. What's going on? We thought you were one of us. We thought you were going the same direction, but now we see something different. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. The difference between church bodies and denominations, and it's the same thing as the Elks Club and the Eagles Club and every other club. People of a common cause, birds of a feather, flock together. In Matthew 12:46, while yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, my mother. Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. In other words, you have an obligation here. You're in here, you're teaching, but your mother and your brethren, they want to talk to you. What are they saying? They're saying that you need to stop what you're doing and you need to pay homage to this bond here. This blood bond. You have an obligation to these people. They are your family, and it's more important than what you're doing right now. So you need to go out and talk to your family. What was Jesus' response? But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What's he saying? He's saying this bond right here is primary. This bond here is what I'm committed to. I'm bound to these people because of the will of God. This is my family. Now, Mary was a believer. His brothers at that time were not believers. Okay? But the difference here, Jesus is making it clear that the family bond, if you're a true child of God, you've got to rise above that to a greater bond, the family of God. And if you're still putting the earthly blood family above the family of God, there's a problem.
Right.
You have a different cause. Don't be offended if you feel less love when you're working for a different cause. God's children aren't going to love you as a brother while your agenda is contrary to God's agenda. Just realize that. Part of maintaining a proper church atmosphere is keeping the majority of the people on the right cause, so those with a different cause are the ones who feel out of place. After a while, if you're not careful, if you don't exercise church discipline, those with a different cause become the majority, and pretty soon, you're out the door. When I was first converted, I felt out of place when I went back to my church. I had felt more at home before. But when I was truly converted, I went back and I was out of place. I did not fit. We will have a true Christian atmosphere with true Christian love when everyone feeling loved and feeling true love for each other, when everyone's cause is a single eye to build the kingdom of God. Everything else will cause conflict. You can get up here and you can preach as hot as you want and it's not going to offend me as long as you're preaching the Word with the Spirit of the Word. Okay? You can say every hard truth and you can say it as if you say it in the Spirit of the Word of God. You're not going to push me away. You're going to draw me in. Now, if you get up here and you start giving some sugar stick that's based on some other philosophy, then you're going to drive me away, no matter how sweet you sound. John 14:21. This is just a reality, folks. Practical reality of relationships. My marriage is based on the same principle. If my wife and I have the same cause, we're tight. We have the same cause. We're working together. If she starts working for something different than I'm working for, we're not going to get along at all. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Why? Same cause. And I will love him. Hey, this is great. We're going to all love each other. Why? Because we all have the same cause. This is practical reality. And I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. It's just basic reality. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 15:9. As the Father hath loved me. Notice that big as. So, if you underline as and so, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You mean the Father and Jesus have to have the same cause to maintain their relationship? Yes. Yes, they have to be one in purpose to maintain the relationship. It says here, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If ye were of the world, now down to verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. That's what we've been talking about. John 15:19. If ye were of the world, if you had the same mind and the same purpose, the same ideas of the world, then they'd love you. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, it bothers me when people who claim to be disciples of Jesus still have their fond memories of Elvis Presley. Still have, they just like the, you know, oh, I used to be a Dallas Cowboy fan, or I used to really like this show and that show, and I still have fondness. What's the matter?
Amen.
What's wrong there? Why do you still have some common cause with those people? Well, my affections are set in places where there's a common cause. And if my affections are still lingering back here with some old activity or some, you know, mentality or some song or some something of the past, I'm still sharing some common cause there. There's something wrong.
Right.
And that is going to have a conflict with my relationship with God and my relationship with His church. I still have a care and an affection for my blood relatives. The other day, my mom forwarded me a link to something where my uncle David works. He works on the Eclipse airplane, and I went on the video, and he said, "I'm the guy there at the friction welder," and couldn't see his face. You know, I thought, you know, it's been so long since I talked to my uncle David and had any fellowship with him, but you know, I have a care for all my brothers, sister, uncles, aunt, you know, relatives and so forth. But when I chose to pursue truth, knowing that we were going totally different directions, a lot of those doors had to be shut. Because they rejected me, I had to shut them off, lest I be biased in my pursuit of truth. Now, it doesn't mean I just ceased to care about them, but I could not consider what they thought of what I was doing. I could not take that into consideration. I could not take into consideration, oh, my loss of them, or my loss of their appreciation, or my loss of their relation. I could not consider all that when I am looking straight forward down the narrow road pursuing truth. Christ's cause has severed every relationship that I had, except for the brethren. In 2 Kings 4:22, then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take thy staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." What was he saying there? He said to Gehazi, "This is a very important errand. Don't let anything or anybody distract you. You go straight over there. If anybody talks to you, don't talk back. If anybody salutes you, don't salute them back. You go straight over there and lay my staff on the face of the child." In Luke 10:4, Jesus said, "Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." The importance of the issue. Clark says, in this situation, salute no man by the way, according to the canon of the Jews, a man who was about any sacred work was exempted from all civil obligations for the time, for as much as obedience to God was of infinitely greater consequence than the cultivation of private relationships or the returning of civil compliments. Salute no man by the way. In other words, don't let any other obligations, any other cause, any other pull on your affections distract you from what you're supposed to be doing. Proverbs 4:25, "Let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." Our relationship with God and His church require that we have a single eye, a single cause, because as soon as we start nurturing or fostering some other cause, we're going to get in conflict. There's going to be a problem in the brotherhood. There's going to be a destruction of relationships, a breaking down of relationships, because I don't want to serve your cause. You don't want to serve my cause. I want to serve His cause, and you want to serve His cause, and if I am serving His cause, and you are serving His cause, we have perfect harmony.
Right.
But if I start serving my cause, I am taking away, I am militating against serving His cause. I am making myself your enemy. Because if you want to serve His cause, and I'm serving my cause, I am fighting against His cause.
Right.
Then there's a problem. Hebrews 11:15 says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Why is God not ashamed to be called their God? Because of their cause. Because they desire a better country. They're pursuing what God's pursuing. He's not ashamed to be called their God. He's prepared for them a city. There's a wonderful relationship there. As long as they're not mindful of that country from whence they came out. If they begin to think about the old country and, boy, the leeks and the garlics, and boy, I sure miss so-and-so, and I sure miss the family reunion, and boy, it was fun going to the beach. You know, it sure was fun going to the fair or the amusement park. Boy, I miss that old music I used to listen to, or whatever it might be. You become mindful of the old country, you will have opportunity to return. You cannot maintain a separate cause and maintain a relationship with God and His church. Sooner or later, something's going to break down. Sooner or later, your true cause is going to show itself. And when that true cause shows itself, and it's not His cause, there's going to be problems in the church. There's going to be problems with relationships. You know, there's a lot of people who say, I like living among and reaping the benefits of being in a group with God's cause. But I want to maintain my own cause. That's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They had a cause, but you know what? There was a lot of benefits to being in a group with God's cause. There was a lot of benefits there. Judas liked the benefits of being one of Jesus' disciples, but he had his own cause. But there were benefits of hanging around those with God's cause. Diotrephes had his own cause. But there were benefits to hanging around with those who had God's cause. Well, those who have God's cause, How many times have people come here and when they left, they said, you're not loving enough. We didn't feel enough love. And yet we scratched our heads and said, when's the last time they showed any love? We didn't feel any love from them. Oh, but that's not the way it's supposed to work. We're supposed to be the ones showing love. They're supposed to be the ones receiving love. Oh. Now we understand why the relationship didn't last. You see? Somebody was working for a different cause. Diotrephes, he loved to have the preeminence. What was his cause? Yeah. Did I say Diotrephes? Yeah. Yeah, that was his cause. Diotrephes, right. I thought maybe I said the wrong name. Simon Magus. What was Simon Magus' cause? Boy, Peter nailed him good on that one. Simon Magus said, hey, I'm going to get in with this group. I like being among these. These are nice people, and they're helping people, and I'm getting helped, and I want to be a part of this. Peter said, I can discern that your cause is wrong. Repent of your cause. Well, if Simon Magus had repented of his cause, he could have become a vibrant Christian. He could have had all the love and the benefits of being in the body of Christ, but he couldn't do that while he was maintaining his own cause. So what's the basis of brotherhood? Is it an unconditional love for one another? No. God doesn't. Jesus didn't even have that from the Father. He said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. If you want to be loved by me, continue in my word, my commandments. Even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in His love, so you must keep my commandments to abide in my love. Jesus didn't even get unconditional love from the Father. Do you feel love this morning? I guarantee you, the more that you strive to just pursue God and His cause and build His kingdom, you're going to feel the camaraderie of those who have that same cause. And if you feel like, well, I'm just not getting enough love here, and I just don't know, you know, you need to stop and ask, what are you here for?
Amen.
What's your goal? What's your cause? What are you doing here? Hopefully, we're all here to build a New Testament, apostolic, first century, biblical church for the glory of God and for the propagation of righteousness, for the propagation of truth, to give our children a future until Jesus comes. To occupy till He comes. That should be why we're here. And I know there's a lot of little dynamics that come into that. But I believe, regardless of all the little different problems or dynamics or whatever, all the differences in why we think differently or do things differently, as long as that's the cause, I think everything else can be worked out. I think everything else can be ironed out. And I think that has been shown because the people who are still here and haven't left, you know, Brother Jesse and I are very different people. We're different in many, many ways. But there's one way where I believe we're not different. And that's the glue.
Amen.
I love Brother Jesse and he loves me, and we've had a beautiful relationship for many years now. Because our cause is this. And as soon as Brother Jesse sees a cause contrary to this, it's going to affect our relationship. And if I see a cause contrary to this, it's going to affect the relationship. But that's unnecessary. Amen?
Amen.
That's unnecessary. We don't need to... I shouldn't even entertain a personal cause. Let's stand together. The basis of Christian brotherhood. The basis of any relationship. If you marry someone who has a questionable cause or a different cause, and your cause is to serve God, you can expect major problems.
Right.
You can expect turmoil and you know, every problem that I've had in my marriage is because not because my wife had a different cause. No. It's because somewhere along the line, one of us, at that moment, was working for something different than what the other one was working for. Okay? And I take as much blame as I give, but the fact is, at that moment, one of us was working for something different than what the other one was working for. You don't butt heads when you're both going the same direction.
Right.
It just doesn't happen. If we're both going the same direction, we're not going to have that problem. Now, does this brotherhood glue come in different degrees and power? Yes. As you mature in the Lord and I mature in the Lord, and you weed out the flesh and I weed out the flesh, and you polarize and solidify on the cause of Christ, and I do the same, our relationship should grow.
Right.
At my 50th wedding anniversary, my wife and I should be greater sweethearts than we were on our wedding day. Why? Only one way will that happen. If I'm still hanging on to my cause and she's still hanging on to her cause, see, on our wedding day, we both were focused, you know. But you know, there's a change there. And let me say this real quick. There's a change. On your wedding day, I was focused on her and she's focused on me. But you can't stay that way. You need to focus now on being workers together.
Right.
When you first came here, you were focused on us and we were focused on you. But that can't stay that way. Now we need to be focused both on the cause of Christ.
Amen.
And the fact that you came here, that was your cause, yes, but there's an element of face-to-face that needs to change to side-to-side.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, if my wife and I are more sweethearts on our 50th anniversary than on our wedding day, it's going to be because our cause has solidified, our unity has grown into all, everything's going the same direction. Working for the same goal. And if my relationship with these men in the church, the brothers in the church, if my relationship with them is stronger in 10 years than it is now, it'll be because I have grown more sanctified to the Master's use, and you become more sanctified to the Master's use, and our bond is going to grow greater. You say, well, Brother Mark, what if you get tired of me and I get tired of you? That's not going to happen.
Right.
That's not going to happen. Because that's not what makes us or breaks us. Okay? That's not what's good. It's our intent, our cause, and our pursuit that makes us or breaks us. Any thoughts before we pray?